And if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Matthew chapter 28. We'll be reading verses 1 through verse 15. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up to him and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today thankful that we can fellowship with one another, that we can worship and praise our risen Savior. Father, we thank you for the truth contained in your word, and that no lie, no fabrication, no concocted scheme can keep us from the truth, that you lived a perfect life, Lord Jesus, that you endured the cross, that you died a perfect death, and more than that, that you conquered the grave so that we would be delivered from sin and from judgment. Father, we thank you for that. We pray now, God, that as Randy comes to preach, that our hearts would be open to receive the life-changing truths that come from your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. Did you enjoy the choir? Amen. I hope your Bibles are open to Matthew chapter 28 as we will be looking at that passage this morning. Someone once said we can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. There is so much of life that is based upon the essence of hope. Well, we don't necessarily look at it as hope every day. Let's just say we live expectant that normality will prevail. We went to bed last night expecting to wake up this morning. We work all week long expecting that we will actually get a paycheck. We instruct our children expecting that they will obey us. Well, that's a little more like hope. We drive off to work or the store with the expectation that we will return home. And we take medicine when we are sick, living fully expecting to get well. We live every day expecting things to turn out like they should, based solely upon the fact that our history assures us that there is a strong probability that it will work out that way. But in reality, We really don't know, do we? We just hope it does. Because in reality, we know that sometimes the unexpected happens. We live every day expecting things will turn out like they should, but not always they do. Our children are not always obedient as we hoped. For some, a paycheck may stop this week. Somebody's guitar string is right here. Excuse me. For some, a paycheck may stop this week. Not everyone will wake up tomorrow morning, and the medicine doesn't always work. But even though sometimes things don't happen like we expect them to and we hope, we still live hopeful that difficult times will avoid us, at least for today. Why is it that we engage so easily into hope? Why don't we immediately resign ourselves to the worst that could happen instead of the best? Because the opposite of hope is fear. And there is not a single one of us who desires to live in fear. And our biggest fear is facing the unknown. Therefore, we continue to hope that things will work out as we planned it, ignoring the worst that could happen. In reality, it's hope that defines the human race. It's as normal as breathing, because frankly, that's exactly the way God made us. We are hardwired to hope, and therefore we all long for the best. Knowing this, I find it interesting that some feel it's foolish to live with the hope of the resurrection. Why would someone want to discount the very hope for a future that takes away the fear of death? Now, some may say, since not one of us has ever seen the other side of death, why should we place our hope in something that we have never seen? But my question in return is, if there is nothing to hope for after death, in what do you place your hope? Because we all hope for something. Leo Tolstoy, in his book, The Confession, said this, "My question, that which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest of questions lying in the soul of every man, a question to which one cannot live without an answer. It was this: what will come of what I'm doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why hope for anything or do anything?" It can also be expressed thus: is there any meaning to my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? The answer to this question, I believe, is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because in Him, fear and despair is replaced with hope. In Him is the assurance that the unknown has been conquered, and the inevitable death that awaits us all no longer has any power or authority in our lives. As we just heard the story of the resurrection read from Matthew 24, I found myself zeroing in on one phrase that we heard twice while it was being read. We heard it once in verse 5, and we heard it again in verse 10. It's the phrase, "Don't be afraid." In verse 5 and 6, we are told the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for He is risen just as He said. Come, see the place where He was lying." Now, there's a couple of reasons that these women were afraid. The first and most obvious is what is happening to their world around them. In other words, what they see and what they hear. These two average women, early on a Sunday morning, on their way to pay respects to Jesus, who just 2 days prior had been crucified, encounter a severe earthquake. An angel descends from heaven, removes the stone that was covering the tomb where Jesus had been laid, and sits down on top of the stone. And if that were not enough, we are told that he looks like lightning. And if you've ever seen a lightning storm, it is clear that this scene is anything but subtle. In fact, it's so alarming that the guards who were supposed to be guarding the tomb, when they were so afraid when they saw this, it says that they shook. And they became either paralyzed from fear or passed out from it like dead men. And the first thing the angel had the audacity to say was, "Don't be afraid. It's no big deal. I do this all the time." The two Marys, I am sure, started that day looking at life like we all do, expecting everything to be exactly the same as it was yesterday. But all of a sudden, their physical world came crashing down around them. And without notice, they were staring in the face of the unknown. And just like we all would have, they became afraid. But there's another reason that they are fearful. They are fearful because they're confused. And I think this confusion is twofold. You see, they believed that Jesus was their Messiah. He was to be the ruler of the new kingdom that the prophets had predicted in the Old Testament. They believed in his power and his authority as he performed miracles right in front of their eyes. And therefore, they believed him to be impervious to harm, and therefore virtually indestructible. But now they're confused. Why? Because he's dead. And now they're facing the unknown future of what now? Have you ever been there before? What now? What should we believe now is the truth? The loss of Jesus, I'm sure, shook their faith as well as their hopes and their dreams. But besides losing Jesus to death on a cross, Mary and Mary now have another problem. It appears they've lost Jesus again because he isn't where they left him. Didn't they just bury him 2 days ago? And aren't dead people supposed to stay put? You see, this is clearly the reason the angel said, "Don't be afraid," because in verse 5, he immediately follows up with, "I know you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. But he's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see." Now, you have to admit that if you were one of these women, you would also be scratching your head trying to figure out a plausible reason that Jesus was not in the tomb. In fact, this has been the ongoing pursuit of mankind when confronted with the resurrection of Jesus. There must simply be another answer. Could we possibly be looking in the wrong place? Could someone have taken him? Was it possible that he never really died in the first place? But notice the angel quickly dispels this last question about regarding his actual death, because it doesn't say who you thought was crucified. The angel said who was crucified, meaning he actually died. As for the question if they were looking in the right place, the angel said, "Come and see the place where he was lying," meaning, this is really the place. But the most common false explanation was and is that his body was stolen or removed so that the disciples could proclaim that he actually did rise from the dead, even though he didn't. In fact, this was the plan of the chief priests and the soldiers as they plotted together in verses 11 through 15. But again, the invitation by the angel to come in and see puts this theory to rest also. Let me explain. In the Gospel of John, we are told that as they looked into the tomb, they saw the linen that wrapped the body of Jesus was left lying there. And it was left lying there in a state that it looked as if he passed through it. And the cloth that covered his head, neatly rolled up by itself, was placed in another location. Now, honestly, could the disciples with guards watching actually take the time to unwrap Jesus, place the wrappings back so perfectly that it looked like he passed through them, and then take the time and fold up the cloth that was covering his head in another place? But beyond the physical evidence, if the disciples had actually taken him, why were then some of them so surprised? Why did they bother to tell others? Why did they run to tell others at all? And why were we told that some of them even doubted when they heard the news? In fact, it's recorded right here in verse 17 that even when some saw Jesus in person, they were doubtful. Why would that kind of vulnerability be recorded in the Bible if the plan was to deceive everyone that he rose from the grave? You see, this is why the angel invites them, as well as us, into the tomb. To come and see what is, humanly speaking, the inexplainable. And to trust Jesus that when he said he would rise again, he really would. And to trust the witnesses who actually saw it for themselves. Isn't that really what faith is? Isn't faith to believe or to have hope in something beyond what my field of vision allows me to see? In Hebrews 11:1, we are told, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see." "Don't be afraid," the angel said. "I know it's beyond your human comprehension. I know you saw Jesus die. I know you remember placing him in the tomb. I know you came here this morning, everything to be exactly the same as it was yesterday, with no difference. But today, he's alive. Today, he is risen, just like he said." You see, today, death no longer has victory. Today, the Savior who paid the price for your sins on the cross has now conquered the last enemy, because death that was caused by sin no longer has any authority over those of us who believe in Christ Jesus. Now, this new hope that Mary and Mary had just found out about, this new hope brings with it the desire to tell others. So the angel tells them in verse 7, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us this, but in the Gospel of John, we are told that the two Marys immediately run and they go tell Peter and John. And they tell them exactly what they have now seen and what they have heard from the angel. And now Peter and John are now running back toward the tomb. And although they are doubtful that these two ladies were hallucinating, they still come running with the hope that what they're hearing is true. And when they arrive, they witness the very same thing: the stone rolled away, the linen wrappings laid perfectly still in place. And because of this evidence, we are told in John that they also believed. So all four of them now quickly leave the tomb and go and tell others what they saw. But they go with a mixture of emotion, a combination of fear and great joy. Now, I can understand the great joy, because joy always accompanies hope. Jesus, when Jesus actually came and said, when they found out that Jesus actually was who he said he was, and that when he said he would rise from the dead, it actually happened. Their hope was realized. And the hope that he was their Savior and King was now, in fact, no longer just an empty promise, but now he would be their King and Savior forever, because death could no longer hold him. So I understand the great joy, but why fear? I think it's the fear that no one would believe them. You see, they clearly saw the evidence. They heard the angel firsthand. They were eyewitnesses to the truth. But would anybody else believe them? Or would everyone else have the same doubts that they had just had and struggled with a few moments back? So Jesus, who is the perfecter of our faith, as well as the perfecter of our hope, makes a personal appearance. Because he knows our hearts, and he knows our fears, as well as our need for a little reassurance. Read with me the next couple of verses, starting at verse 8. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, or lo and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take my word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." As they were being obedient and going to tell others about the great joy that they had just experienced by their belief in a risen Savior, Jesus met them along the way to remove any of their doubts. What a scene that must have been, to be reunited with Jesus after death had so permanently separated them. But as he tells them to go, he also adds this word of encouragement: "Don't be afraid. Go, take my word. Tell them what you saw. And I promise that if they belong to me, I will show myself to them also, just as I have shown myself to you." Don't be afraid to tell them what you saw. Don't be afraid to tell them what you heard. Don't be afraid to tell them that I'm alive, that death couldn't hold me. Don't be afraid to be a witness to what you know to be true, even though some may still doubt. You may ask this morning, how can I believe something I never saw? But I say you believe things every day that you have not seen firsthand. You believe me when I tell you that I married Paula, even though you were not at the wedding. You believe me when I tell you that I have three sons, even though you were not there at the birth. If you're on a jury trial, you would have no problem passing down a verdict based upon the word of an eyewitness that you had never seen before, and evidence that you had never witnessed firsthand. Therefore, why would it be unusual for God to ask us to believe in these witnesses that are recorded right here in His Word? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as I read, starting from verse 3. Listen. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In other words, it was written. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. and he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me. Jesus made a personal appearance to all of these people and to over 500 of them at one time. There were so many that could corroborate this statement that there was no way it could be embellished or denied. And we are told that many of these were still alive when the Apostle Paul wrote this very public letter to the Church of Corinth some 20 to 25 years after Jesus' very public death. In essence, Paul is inviting anyone who was in hearing about from this letter who doubted that Jesus rose from the grave to go and talk to the eyewitnesses if they wished, because they saw him firsthand. Even so, some will continue to say, only a fool would believe something they can't see. But like I said at the beginning, we live every day hoping in what we don't see for sure. Some will continue to say it's just a hoax, it's an elaborate ruse or a fantasy, as they continue to ignore the evidence. And even though every day they take the word of witnesses as absolute truth and make life-changing decisions on the witness of two or three, they still refuse to listen to the testimony of over 500 eyewitnesses and even millions after them who have met Jesus in a personal way. But to those of you who say, as Tolstoy asked, what will come of what I am doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why should I hope for anything? To you, I say, the only answers to those questions is found right here in the Word of God. Don't be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified for your sins. But today, he's alive. Today, he is risen, just as he said. So please, come and see. Let's pray together. Father, you say in your word, if you confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, if we confess that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Father, this morning we recognize that there are some here that have never trusted you as their Savior, that they have been doubtful and maybe even afraid to put their hope and their trust in you because there's too many questions. Lord, I pray that you would be very real to them this morning, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would see that you placed in front of them evidence, that you placed in front of them witnesses that saw this and recorded it for our benefit. That the world, through your Son, Jesus Christ, may be saved, and we may have eternal life because of that. Death can no longer hold us because of the resurrection of your Son. And Lord, for those of us who have trusted you as our Savior and Lord, may we not be afraid to go and tell the truth to the world. Even so, though some may be doubtful, it is still the truth. It is still proven that Easter, the first Easter, was a true story. And Lord, we ask these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.